Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 15, verses 8 through 21. Hear now the word of the Lord. A new king came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." The king said to the Hebrew midwives, whose name were Shiprah and Puah, "When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Luke. You can just put that down. Appreciate that. Let's give him a hand. Luke was one of the 9 awesome campers in my cabin this past week at Higher Ground in Townsend, Tennessee. There's going to be a few pictures that are just going to be on a loop as I talk here a little bit. And these are pictures of my boys at various moments throughout the week. Of course, there were many others from Ecclesia, adults and kids who were there. But being that I got home last night at 7:30 and still had to put all the slides together, this is what you get. Luke was an awesome, awesome camper. On the spectrum of messy to tidy and smelly to tolerable, Luke was on the good end of the spectrum, which was not the case for everyone in our cabin. But it was for Luke. At mealtimes and in the dining hall and at prayer times in our cabin, Luke and one other young gentleman in our cabin, Mikey Nelson, were always the quickest to volunteer to read or to pray, and they always did such an awesome job. And this morning, of course, was no exception. So well done. Well done, Luke. The week of camp, yeah, another round of applause. 2 of them. Wow. The week of camp was really awesome. Seriously, it was so, so good. Parents, get your kids signed up for next year. The chapel lessons were fantastic, very much embracing the heart and ethos of our faith community and what you experience here on Sunday mornings. I am already signed up to be part of next year. On a scale of 1 to 10, this was an 11. It was really, really good. Yes, the campers, they are agreeing with me. I'm going to mention just one little story. I'll tell you when to play the clip, but don't play it yet. One of the most fun activities that we did during the week of camp was called a silent dance. There was a sound system that was headphone-based, rented, so we had about 200 headsets that had 3 different channels on them that you could access. So observing this dance, you hear nothing. You don't hear any music. All you see is kids, like, moving and dancing from 8 years old up to 16 years old. And there were 3 camp counselors who were competing with their playlists. Because when you change the channel, the lights on the top of your headset would change either to red, to blue, or to green. And they, of course, wanted the kids to be dancing and grooving to their songs. And every now and then, the kids would all sync up and something like this would happen. Yes, it was awesome. It was awesome. None of them could dance, and a good number of them couldn't sing either, which was really evident during Katy Perry's Firework song. A lot of them should not have tried to sing that one, but they did. But moving on, I'll share some more camp stories in a little bit. Our text in Exodus is kind of a crazy and violent-themed story. When I first saw that it was part of our summer curriculum, a curriculum which comes from a group specializing in creating kid-friendly curriculum programs, my first thought was, they missed on this one. Kill all the baby boys. That is the kind of text that I deem outside of what is appropriate for good kids' ministry fodder. And for a hot second, I was concerned about what the associated coloring pages were going to be. But it turns out they are all TSFC, totally safe for church. The darkest one of the mix is this one of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, hatching his evil plan. I had the privilege of speaking at two of the five chapels at this week at camp, and on Friday I was given the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. If you're not familiar with the story, Jesus and his disciples are traveling from Judea to Galilee. Along the way, they stop at Sychar within Samaria. They are tired and hungry and stop at a well. The disciples head into town to get food, and shortly after they head off, a woman arrives to draw water from the well in the heat of midday, which is odd because this is normally a morning or a late evening activity, something you do in the cool of the day. But as the story progresses, we learn why she's here at midday. She carries with her shame and embarrassment of a string of failed marriages, and so she'd prefer to gather water when no one else is around. And somehow, Jesus, I think, plans this meeting between the two of them, and he knows all about her story and more. In John chapter 4, he says to her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true." In the chapel service on Friday, I shared with the campers and counselors how this woman at the well has spent the bulk of her life living either one of two ways, either being loved but not known, or being known but not loved. But by Jesus bringing up her worst secrets and simultaneously showing her welcome and belonging, Jesus is letting her know something unbelievable, that she is both known and loved. This meeting between the two of them, a Jewish rabbi and a Samaritan woman, is a meeting with an incredible imbalance of power. Jesus holds all of the power. As a man, as a Jew, as a rabbi, positionally, he is radically above her, this Samaritan, a woman, and one with a questionable story. When she first arrived at the well, she must have felt a bit like a lamb being led to slaughter. But Jesus, as he always and consistently does, he totally reinvents and redefines how power is to be used. He is putting on display a new way of being human. Power, privilege, and position are always and forever to be used on behalf of the powerless. Instead of reinforcing the imbalance of power, which is how our world predominantly functions, he removes the imbalance. And this thing that Jesus does with power, inverting it and subverting it and upending it, is actually the reason why he's in Sychar to begin with. Those who make up the powerful religious elite within Judah were growing increasingly uneasy with Jesus and his teachings and his growing group of followers. And they were quite content with how the system was already working because it put them at the top of the pile. They did not like Jesus' upside-down message of blessed are the meek. Love your enemies. If someone asks for your shirt, give your coat also. Give to the needy, but do so without any need for acknowledgement or praise. None of these things make any sense if you are in the business of maintaining power. Those things sort of do the opposite. They give away power. And for those in positions of power, that's just bad business. So the religious elite in Judah, they're growing increasingly uncomfortable with Jesus around, which is why he leaves Judah and heads toward Galilee. And along the way, when Jesus encounters this woman at Sychar, he continues this pattern, this beautiful subversion of our understanding of how power is supposed to be used. It is always and forever supposed to be used on behalf of the powerless. The courageous women in our story from Exodus, Shifra and Puah, they are protectors and defenders of the powerless. And even though the power structures in place have demanded that they operate by a certain set of rules, like Jesus, they don't play by the rules. And they show a new way of being human. And in the process, they spin this brilliant lie, which, one, gives them an alibi, and two, totally insults half of Egypt's population, insults their women. And here's the lie. Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive, which is a cleverly worded way of saying, in a battle of strength, our women would crush your women. Drop the mic. Which actually, that makes me think of a camp moment that played out. My Canadian heritage quickly became known at camp, and in our spirited games of things like Nine Square, I earned the nickname the Canadian Assassin, which I kind of liked. I'm not going to lie, I kind of liked it. And more than once, I had several younger campers, like in the 9 and 10 age range, look up at me and say, "Are all Canadians tall?" To which I would reply, "Yes, yes, we are all tall. Generally speaking, Canadians are taller and stronger than Americans." Which, of course, isn't true, but I take delight in the thought that there are several 9 and 10-year-olds now in our world who will grow up believing that Canadians are stronger than Americans. Yes. Our Exodus story, in some senses, seems like a no-brainer. Protect the boy babies and the girl babies. Yes, of course. I mean, who wouldn't do that at present at a birth? Yes, it would be dangerous. Yes, it would be defying the orders of the most powerful man in the world, the Pharaoh of Egypt. But I can't even imagine anyone in this room that wouldn't do the same. And because of that, it might be tempting to sort of move past the story without seeing any real challenge to ourselves. But I don't think we should move ahead too quickly. Like Jesus' world, and like the ancient world of Israel and Egypt, our world does not naturally use power, privilege, and position on behalf of the powerless, to defend the defenseless. We love an imbalance of power, especially when we're on top. That is kind of America's favorite storyline. And if you don't believe me, just watch the news. Nothing sells news like creating us's and them's. Pick a news station, it doesn't matter what it is, any station, and it is clear within minutes that the goal is to bolster the power and legitimacy of one and to delegitimize and portray the other as only stupid, worthless, wicked, or threatening. And this, of course, is not just a political observation. Power dynamics, they come into play in our social lives as well. I saw this play out at camp this week. My cabin was 2B. The boys' cabins went from 1B up to 6B, separated by ages. The youngest in 1, oldest in 6. And as the cabin 2 dorm parent, you can probably figure out that we were on the younger end of the spectrum. In the dining hall, the tables were arranged in these 4 long rows, each seating about 12 per side of each row, so 24 total. And often the seating arrangement was for 2 cabins to sit across from each other. And at one particular meal, we were sitting across from one of the older boy cabins, which simply by virtue of age brings with it a power dynamic. And one of our boys, a particularly polite and kind-hearted gentle boy, was quick to introduce himself to his counterpart across the table, saying, "Hi, my name is so-and-so. What's your name?" And I watched this play out. And the boy in the older cabin clearly viewed himself as being in a much higher social strata than my boy in 2B. And I watched him, and he didn't answer. He just let out this sort of smug exhale of air, like this. You know, you've seen that before? And he had this scrunched up face, and he rolled his eyes, and he just kind of stared back at my camper with this look that said, "Why are you talking to me?" And by the way, this was not at all typical of the week at camp, which is good because I kind of wanted to smack the kid. figuratively speaking. Not literally. But figuratively smack him. But instead, I exercised the authority afforded to me by my nickname, the Canadian Assassin, and I facilitated a proper introduction between the two campers. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned one of St. Francis's favorite phrases, a self-descriptive phrase that he would use, describing himself as having left the world. And of course, as we talked about a few weeks back, he didn't mean that he had left creation. He meant that he had left the system, that he had left business as usual. And I love that language of leaving the system. It is definitely part of what is required of us to follow Jesus. And this boy that was sitting across the table from us hadn't yet left the system. But then let me tell you another camper story. We were playing volleyball together with the oldest boys' cabin, 6B. And it was mixed teams. So some of our boys, some of theirs, on both sides of the court. And at one point in the game, one of our boys took a bit of a bad fall and left the court a little wounded. And the older boy, who was standing right beside him on the court and kind of in an effort to hit the ball, kind of fell over top of him, he left the court with him and spent the next 10 minutes off the court just standing with him and talking to him and encouraging him and being so incredibly thoughtful and kind. And the first few minutes were spent just with our injured camper. But then he struck up a conversation with another one of our boys who was not on the court, who often is quick to be down on himself for not being athletic. And this young man from 6B, he just stood there engaging him in conversation and pointing out all the great things that he could see in him. And it was so amazing. And this boy, this young man, he had like totally left the system. He did not care about status or age or power or anything like that. And he turned himself into a gift for my two boys from cabin 2B. I hunted him down later in the week to get an awkward selfie with him and to tell him how deeply impressed I was with his character and with how he treated my boys. And his name is Jordan. And it was truly just such a beautiful thing to witness and to behold. I listened to a fabulous podcast recently by the liturgists called Pale Blue Dot. And the podcast was largely an interview with a filmmaker named Guy Reed, who created and produced a film called Overview. And it's about a phenomenon experienced by astronauts when they view the Earth from space. And it is called the Overview Effect, which was first sort of written about or talked about in 1982. But the phrase overview effect wasn't officially coined until 1987 by a Harvard professor, Rhodes Scholar named Frank White, who is a space travel enthusiast and researcher. And in his very well-researched writings on space exploration, this is a man who has interviewed most of the people on Earth who have left orbit. And he observes how nearly all astronauts who've had the chance to leave the Earth's orbit, nearly to a person, all of them describe a moment sometime after leaving the Earth's atmosphere when a flip happens, when perspective changes. Peering through the shuttle window, at first, home is still identifiable, maybe a group of lights, you can see a city. And then it becomes a state, like Texas. And then it becomes a country, and then it becomes a continent. And then all of a sudden, there's this profound moment when home simply becomes Earth. It is no longer this collection of different places. It's just one place. And it's no longer a collection of these different ideologies and people and hierarchies. It becomes just us. And wrapped up in that moment is this profound realization or sensation of being intimately and inextricably linked to each other. And this is what is now called the overview effect. Apollo 14 astronaut Edgar Mitchell describes it this way. You develop an instant global consciousness of people orientation and intense dissatisfaction with the state of the world and a compulsion to do something about it. From out there on the moon, international politics look so petty. I think the invitation to participate with God in his hopes for this world, the invitation of the gospel, it is an invitation to an overview effect where we lose the ability to see people as others. It's an invitation to embrace a global kingdom consciousness where a woman with a questionable past from Samaria, where two boys from cabin 2B, where baby boys born to Israelite women under Egyptian occupation, where anyone who is powerless, defenseless, marginalized, vulnerable, wounded, or hurting, all become full of worth and dignity and value. For Shifra and Pua to align themselves with the power structures of this world would have been to be misaligned with God's compassion, with God's compassionate, redemptive, reconciling, restorative hopes for this world. And as such, they couldn't do it. They couldn't obey Egypt's Pharaoh, regardless of the risk it meant to their lives or to their status or reputation or safety or anything. Closing thought I want to share. The other camp chapel speaker was named Justin, and he was fantastic. And here we are both squinting into the sun. I suffered from acute beard envy in his presence. But one of my favorite quotes from his chapel talks was when he said, God refuses to be God in our world without us. God refuses to be God in our world without us. I love that. I love how Shifra and Pua participated with God and became the compassion that he wanted to show to these Hebrew babies. I love how Jordan from 6B participated with God and became the compassion and kindness that two young boys from my cabin in 2B needed at that moment. We have a chance to do and to be the same. To be God's compassion, because God refuses to be God in our world without us. We have a chance to be God's compassion, to be God's Eucharist, to be God's good gift, broken and poured out for our world. Let's pray together. God, thank you for an awesome week of camp in Tennessee. Thank you for Shifra and Pua, these Israelite midwives, who unknowingly foreshadowed your son and his ways of compassion, his ways of redefining how power and status and privilege are to be used. And it's not on behalf of the powerful. It's not to maintain status or position, but to be used on behalf of the powerless, to defend the defenseless. God, give us something like an overview effect moment, a kingdom phenomenon moment, where our petty differences become just that, nonsense and nothing, that we might act how you want us to act in our world, that we might show compassion as you want to show compassion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.